Grateful to be here. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors here. If you're new with us, welcome. We are a church. What does that mean? Well, we believe that there's a real God, that there is a God who made all things. There's a creator who created us. He made us. He made this world, everything in it. He's upholding it. He made us and made mankind out of the dirt, placed him in a garden. But mankind disobeyed him and fell, and sin came into the world. And it's brought destruction everywhere. And we know and believe and know about this God because he's given us a book, tells him about who he is, tells us about who he is, what he's done, what he's doing in this world. And in here we find that he came, he lived a life that we could not live, he died a death that we deserve, and he rose again from the dead so that we could have life in him. His name is Jesus. We love him, we worship him, we want to know him, we want to follow him, and we want to serve him with our lives. And so we gather week in, week out to learn about him. I mean, we're not a perfect church. We don't have everything all together all the time, but we are perfectly loved by God. And in that we rest, in that we grow, in that he's shaping our community here and he's changing our lives, and we are grateful for him. And so we're going to spend some time now looking at his word. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, so if you have your Bible, please open up Mark chapter 11, verse 27 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the front of you in the pew. If you own a Bible, you could get it on your device. If you want a physical one, take that with you. It's yours. We'll replace it. But we're going to be Mark chapter 11, and we've been walking through the book of Mark for a while, looking at what it means to follow Jesus. What does this gospel tell us about who Jesus is? Because your answer to that question is the most important answer that you will have in your life. It determines what you do. Now, Mark was written to a group of people who were under intense persecution, and they were questioning whether or not they had got it right. They were questioning whether or not this Jesus was truly the person that they should lay their lives down for, because literally they were having to do that. Friends, family, neighbors were being dragged out of their homes, beaten in the public square, burned at the stake, thrown into the gladiator arena, all because they claimed Jesus was Lord. And so the question was there, is this worth it? And Mark very quickly is showing that, yes, Jesus is Lord, and yes, following him, it is not abnormal to face rejection and persecution, because he came and he faced rejection, persecution, and ultimately death. So we've been going through this. We're now into the final stages, the end game of sorts of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus and his Passion Week. And we've been walking through slowly, but hopefully fruitfully, in what Jesus has been doing. And last week we were on his discussion and his stopping of the temple, this cursing of a fig tree, this declaration of what true religion is, what God has called his people to. Jesus came into the temple and he started disrupting everything. You know, this is the saucy Jesus, the one who we look at and say, well, this is not just Jesus meek and mild. He's got some backbone. He spent some time making a whip. He overturned tables. He stopped people from doing commerce within the temple. He stopped the temple services from happening. And why was he doing that? Well, he was doing that because he was showcasing that what was happening and had been happening was coming to an end. He was not trying to cleanse the temple. He was trying to show that the temple was going away, that the true temple was going to be built. He was going to be the cornerstone, and it's going to be built in the hearts and lives of the people that God calls to himself through his son, redeems by his blood, the church. And he's saying, this way you've been doing these things, you have not been worshiping God. What you've been doing is using God's principles and God's name as a place to hide from the corruption in your own hearts. You've been living with shame, and you've been operating with your shame, and you've been trying to cover your shame like Adam and Eve did with the fig leaves over top of them, and that's all going away. You're going to be exposed, and there's a place where you can deal with your shame. It's going to be in me. And if you're going to follow me, and you're going to worship me, and you're going to do what I've called you to do, you're going to be a place where you pray, I answer. And when you pray, you act it out. You forgive. You don't walk around and claim my name and pray to me and then deny other people the opportunity of meeting me through you. You become conduits of me to the world. You are there to represent who I am to this world so that my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if anyone has anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven, who is Father who is also in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. It's a bold statement, but it's crucial to our lives as believers that we live what we claim, that we reflect the reality that we have been fully forgiven in Jesus for everything that we've done. God has dealt with it all on the cross. Therefore, we have no claim towards needing recompense from someone else if they've harmed us. We stand as people who trust the Lord over our feelings, over our pain, which is very real. But we decide, Jesus, no, you are enough. So therefore, I forgive. Now after this, Jesus goes back into the temple and he starts teaching, and we're here, this is where we're at, verse 27 chapter of Mark 11, and he says this, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, Jesus is a master teacher. And he knows what these people are trying to do. In fact, throughout the gospel of Mark, there are multiple places where the leaders of the people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, are asking questions of Jesus, not intending to get answers that he truly is going to give, but rather to entrap him in what he's doing. Right? And Jesus, knowing that these are disingenuous questions, does not give the answers that they're looking for. Now, had they been seeking him and searching him and truly asking questions of him, he would give them the answer. But he knew exactly what they were doing. And this brings me to my first point here. Disingenuous questions, those who ask disingenuous questions are not looking for genuine answers. Those who ask disingenuous questions are not looking for genuine answers. Now, Jesus, being the wise teacher, the one whom really you could look at the book of Proverbs, wonderful book. If you haven't spent a lot of time in Proverbs, I would encourage you to do so. There's 31 chapters there. There's usually 31 days in a month. You could read a chapter a day and just keep on doing that in addition to your normal study, and you would really benefit in life. But in that book, it begins, and it talks about wisdom. And at the end of the book, there's a woman who is wise, right? It's wisdom personified. That book is speaking of Jesus. He is wisdom personified. In the very beginning, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Jesus is walking wise. He's teaching wise. He knows what is in the hearts of the men who are asking them questions, and he's responding to them in the wise way. Now, there's a statement in the book of Proverbs, that Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Which is one of those proverbs that are like, what? Don't answer him, answer him. Don't do this, you're kind of stuck in a hard place. But what you see is Jesus is doing this. These people who are coming together, these people who are coming to him. In fact, this is the first time that the Sanhedrin, the full ruling council of the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership, come to Jesus together in the Gospel of Mark. So he was walking in, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. It's like Jesus goes up to our Capitol building and Congress and the president and all of the Supreme Court justices come to him to talk to him. They're all there, the key leaders, and they're questioning Jesus. And they're not there because they want to learn from him. They're there because they want to destroy him. They've already made a decision about who he is, and they're not going to change their mind. In fact, since the beginning of the book, chapter 3, they've been looking to destroy him. Because they asked him a question, and he responded in not a way that they wanted. They're trying to accuse him, see whether or not he was going to heal someone on the Sabbath. And he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm? You're trying to entrap me using someone who's crippled and using him for your own means. How wicked are you? Stretch out your hand. The guy's healed. His life's changed. In an agrarian society, man, that is huge. I mean, now we've got prosthetics and devices we can put on, you know. Pretty soon Elon Musk is going to have some chip in your brain that can give you a brand new arm to move around and do whatever you want to do with it. But back then, you lose your arm, you've really lost. And Jesus meets this man exactly where he's at, changes his life. And these guys say, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. They're political enemies. How to destroy him. And he comes to Jerusalem. He's going there to get killed. He's going there on purpose. But he knows what they're asking. He knows what they're doing. Right? These people are foolish. Right? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eye. A wise man listens to advice. These men don't want advice. They don't want to learn. They want to entrap him. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Like, what is this all saying? If you are determined to see yourself as right, it will blind you from the truth that is sitting in front of you. So if you're looking to get an answer, and you're not willing to accept something that comes against your narrative, you're not going to get an answer. You're going to get confirmation of your own bias. These people are not trying to learn, they're trying to entrap, and Jesus knows it, and he catches them in it. So like the master teacher that he is, which I wish I had this wisdom, he goes, hey, was the baptism of John from God or not? Now, John the Baptist he came on the scene. He's a wild man. He's living in the wilderness. He's eating locust and honey, which I'm glad that I can still eat brisket. But people knew John was from God. They knew he was a prophet. Even Herod, who beheaded him because his wife wanted him to shut up, knew he was a prophet and was afraid of what he did. The scribes and the Pharisees knew the people held him in high esteem. It had been 400 years of silence from God, and they finally have a prophet back among them, and they see some things that are changing, and now they're seeing Jesus doing all these incredible things. John's already known to be the right prophet. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 19, says this. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And he said to them, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice in the wilderness crying, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord.'" And they asked him, "Why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me." Like, John was very clear. I am not the Christ, but the Christ is here. John was very clear. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now, all of this stuff happened right after Jesus was baptized, and the Gospel of Mark follows that. John's on the scene. It's very quick. We don't get as much of detail as the Gospel of John gives us, but we see Jesus. He's called. He's baptized. He comes up. He's led out into the wilderness, and then he comes back, and he starts doing some amazing things on the world, showcasing who he is. And these people knew it. Yet they were blinded to the truth that was standing in their midst. Fact is, people oftentimes are unable to see because they refuse to see. Right? They did not want to know. They just wanted a reason to kill. Like, this whole episode shows that they didn't care if somebody came from God. They didn't care. They didn't care if God sent someone to them to listen to and to instruct. That God was leading and guiding. They didn't care. They wanted to control their system and their power and their privilege. They wanted the place, the honor, the power. The ones who were teaching God's word, following God's commands, the leaders of the spiritual leaders of the people, they want nothing to do with God. So even if all of the evidence points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah who has come, they don't want to see it. They just want to stop him because he's going to disrupt what's going on in their life that they like. But there's like over 300 prophecies of Jesus that were fulfilled in his first coming. Like, and prior to this point here, there's quite a few prophecies that were already fulfilled. Right? The Messiah would come from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. "Out of Egypt, I called my son." He goes to Egypt. He comes back out. Like, there would be someone who would prepare his way. John the Baptist is there. John even says, "This is the one. This is the guy. He heals the blind. He raises the dead." Like, all these things he's doing, they're confirming stuff that they have written. They have read their entire life. Many of them had it memorized. The evidence was there. They just wanted to deny it. And the reality is this: there's many people who the Lord puts in our path who ask us questions about our faith, but they don't actually want to know the truth. But the truth of Jesus is undeniable. You cannot deny Jesus. You cannot disprove Jesus. You can only deny him. You cannot disprove him. I don't really need to go through all the stuff. You can go search yourself on the internet. Right now, there's an explosion of apologetics online. Like, there's all sorts of crazy things happen. A young guy, Wesley Huff, was on Joe Rogan's podcast, gave some very clear explanation as to the validity and the veracity of the Bible, of who Jesus is. Like, there's just Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, great book to read. If you want to know about the reality of the resurrection, it's true. Undeniable. If we're going to take any type of historical criticism that we use on any document out there, the Bible is more verified than anything we have in the ancient world. In fact, it's incredible. We've been using the Masoretic text for our Hebrew Bible. It's from the 1000s. When we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which in like 200 BC, they started measuring the differences and the discrepancies between those two documents, and they are 99.8% the same. The only differences are vowel pointings and scribal markings, none of which change the meaning or the intention of the words in the text. Now, that's incredible. 2,000 years, we have the same book telling the same story. Jesus rose from the dead. I could just go through over and over and over just examples, but I'm just going to let you go. If you actually want to know, you can find out. You are here looking for answers. All of us here would love to give you answers or point you to a place that you could find them. Some of you may be here, you don't want answers. That's fine. That's on you. But you're not going to get the answers that you truly desire unless you truly want the answers. Seek him, you will find him. Knock, the door will be open. Right, so this Jesus coming to the temple riding a colt donkey, a very well-known description of the coming Messiah, comes into the leadership and they're trying to trap him. But they can't. What is the reason why they could not trap him? I mean, they're thinking these guys are brilliant. They're not dummies. They know. They're like, all right, well, if we say this, this is going to happen, so we can't go there. If we say this, this is going to happen. Oh, we can't go there. Let's try to figure this out. We're going to politically make it all work. And you know what? The best option is just say, we don't know, which is a lie. We don't know. What does Mark say their reasoning was? It's not a trick question. Verse 32. They were afraid of the people. See, foolish people fear people. Wise people fear God. Foolish people fear people. Wise people fear God. I wrote that up there because I didn't feel comfortable just putting my Bible verse up as my main point. But here's the verse that goes along with that. The fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. Right? These people were not concerned about what God wanted. Jesus was. He knew exactly what he was coming into. He knew exactly what he was doing. And you know what? Their questioning of Jesus was kind of legitimate because he comes into their house. He comes into their temple. He starts disrupting all of their stuff. And I think, like, if we had the same thing happen here, like we're having a communion service, and someone comes over here and starts throwing over all of the grape juice and knocking the crackers down and doing all this stuff and stop all this, you would want your elders to go, what are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do this? Right? Like, just what Jesus did is coming in here. They're asking this. But they're not looking for the real answers to the questions. They're looking to maintain their power and their superiority, and that is all resting on the expectations of the people. And they know it. Right? The same issue that has plagued mankind, the shame that entered into the world through the fall leads people into all sorts of bad behaviors they are carrying themselves. And shame tells me I am not good enough. Something is wrong with me, and I need to fix it. So they fear the people. They can't live confidently before the Lord. They fear the people. They're interested not in exalting God. They're interested in exalting themselves and making sure they have value on the backs of the opinions of other people. That's why Proverbs says, the fear of man lays a snare. What is the snare? I am now entrapped in the expressed or unexpressed, the real or made up in my own mind expectations of other people. I live and die based on how people approve me. Now, I don't think there's a single person in here who's sane who does not know this type of feeling. Wanting to be liked, wanting to be approved, wanting to maintain my own little kingdom that I've built. The image I have before other people, how people receive me, how people respond to me, whether I'm well received or not. All of us make decisions based on these things. They come out of insecurity. They come out of shame. They come out of not knowing and trying to manage and fix my life on my own. And it's a focus on myself, but all of us know this. Not a single one in here who has not made a decision or a determination of what I do based on what another person might think about it. We know this. These people were experts at it. These people were holding up a system that was providing for them some very good things, but very temporary things. And they were trapped. They were trapped so much so that the sovereign God of the universe was standing in front of them and they refused to bow down and worship. The author of life was standing in front of them with an offer of life and they refused to receive it. They missed because they were stuck in the trap of other people, justifying their own position and their own existence on the approval of other people. Fear of man lays a snare. It keeps us blinded. Wise people fear God. This is why the book of Proverbs says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because now I can do what is truly right and follow Him and not be beholden to the opinions of other people. We get examples over and over and over in this book about people who feared man over God. One example, 1 Samuel 15, Saul, you know, the first king of Israel. Where was his downfall? It was after defeating the Amalekites. First major battle that God sent him to go do. He goes and he attacks them. God asks them to devote everything to destruction. All of the good stuff, all of the bad stuff. Burn it all. And what does Saul do? He gets rid of all the worthless stuff. He burns all the trash. And he gives all the good stuff to himself and his followers. God's grieved about it. I mean, this is one of the most, such a powerful statement in the Bible. I regret, God regretting that he chose Saul. Sending Samuel's arguing with the Lord. He's fighting with him. I don't want to do this. I love Saul. Is there any way we can fix this? Nope. Okay. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying with the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption and as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Please, 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 I've sinned. Forgive me. Restore me. Why does he say he sinned? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Therefore, the Lord removed me from my place. These scribes, these Pharisees, these chief priests feared the people and obeyed their voice rather than fearing God who was standing in front of them, and he took them and he removed them. Like, all of us get a decision. Like, none of us are perfect, right? That's the blood of Jesus. God's not asking us to make all of our choices right all the time, all the time. But he is calling us to transfer and allow him to shape in us and move and mold us to be a person who is looking towards him first. You are the one that I care about. You are the one that I want to follow. You are the one that I want to be approved by, not anyone else around here. So, like, we can be like Paul, who says, am I now seeking the approval of man? Galatians 1:10. Or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Jesus calls those who follow him not to be people who are concerned with what other people think about what they are doing when God has called them to something different. We look in that first century, we look when this was written, the something different is to say, I'm worshiping Jesus, not Caesar. I'm worshiping Jesus, not the God that these Jewish people are describing from the Old Testament. Because they're not describing the same one that I see in the Old Testament. Because what I see in the Old Testament is Jesus. And I'm going to lay down my life for him. And whatever threats you put before me, it's all good. I don't need to worry about it. Because he who trusts in the Lord is safe. You may beat me, you may take from me, you may steal from me. It's not even mine anyways. The Lord will take care of me. In fact, what I have far surpasses what you may take from me. So this is what John, when he's writing it to the believers in 1 John 4:8, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. When I understand how fully I am loved by the Father, I have no fear of what opinions people think about me, what I may lose, what I might face, what pain I might endure, the things that are going on. I don't have any of those things because he cares for me. You could jump back 2 sermons when Bill was here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on him because what? He cares for me. He's a good and gracious God who loves us deeply, knows what we need, and he's asking us to trust him. If I truly believe the claims of Christ, which are wild, he rose again from the dead, and he covers every one of my sins, past, present, and future. That he is actively working in my soul to renovate me to be a picture of who he is. That he is committed to finishing the work that he started in me and those around me. that he is coming back again to reclaim me. And if he doesn't do it before I die, I will meet him where he is. That he has a place for me. Eternity is laid out for me. Life forevermore, joy forevermore, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more corruption, no more decay, an earth that is reformed and made in the way that he designed it to be. What can man do against me? What do I have to fear? When God calls me to do something, I do it. Why? Well, because he said so. And if my mind goes, well, they may think this, or that person may think this, or I may get this reputation, or I'm scared of what's going to happen, or my family might reject me, or my friends might not want to be around me anymore. All of those things are Satan coming to rob you of the joy that the Lord is wanting to give you. And we think by pleasing other people, we're going to find our significance. And reality is, living a life trying to please people is a prison that we put ourselves in. Living a life devoted to the Lord is freedom. Because I know, even if I make a mistake, even if I'm shown as a fool, he still loves me. And I'm good. It all works out. My allegiance is to him. So the question I have for you today is this. Who/whom do I fear? Whom do I fear? Right, that's a question that we can ask every morning when we wake up, every afternoon after lunch. Whom do I fear? Who's controlling and leading my decisions in life? God calls us to trust him. He's given us wisdom. He doesn't ever want to take from us. He always wants to give. And the lives we live in the fear of man, it's just robbing joy from your life. Now, we have an opportunity today to witness someone who's making a decision today to follow in obedience with what God has asked them to do, despite what other people may think or say or do. Right? We believe God has called his people, who he calls to himself, to follow him and obey him. Part of obeying him is being baptized. We don't believe baptism is anything that's magical or mystical or anything that saves anyone. We believe it's an outward sign of an inward reality that God's people are called to follow and obey, being dunked into water to represent their death before him and raised up to new life to represent the new life they're walking in him. And God calls them to do it because he calls them to do it. And it's one of those steps in your walk as a believer that if I'm going to truly believe in Jesus, I have to start doing what he asked me to do. And if I'm not willing to do what he's asked me to do, then I have to start kicking questions on, do I actually believe he is who he says he is? So we have the privilege to witness a life that has been redeemed by the Savior, a story of God's miraculous grace in the life of a man named Greg Gins. I'll invite you up. Harrison is going to lead him. We're going to hear his story. But as you guys are going up there, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that you love us. We thank you, Lord, for the example that you led, that you were not dissuaded by the opinions of other people, Lord, but that you followed God, that you laid down your life for us, that you completed your mission so that we might have life. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.